Amen. Amen. I'm not preaching today, y'all. Pastor Dan will be here in just a second. One thing I want to do is I want to take a moment to honor all of the mothers that are in here. We've done this all service long. This can be a sting for some people. And I just want to honor every person that is a spiritual mom, a mom that has invested into children, and every mom that has been doing things. We are so thankful for you as a church. And right after service, I know Sydney did this, but right after church, we have a photo booth that you can take with your mom, you can take it with your auntie, you can take it. Just, it's going to be a great photo. Sydney will be out there taking photos. And then there's a candy bar for you. Just for you, the moms. Don't give them to your children now unless you a mama. You want to give them to your kids. They ain't for everybody. We ain't buying no chocolate for you fellas. We love you, but you can get chocolate at 7-Eleven. It's right around the corner. Just a plug. It's Chabon's plug. So we just got a chocolate bar for all of you. With me, would you guys welcome Pastor Dan to the stage?
New Life has a large staff. We have a designated clapper over here. When he feels the mood starting to dampen, he starts clapping. So, you have one job. You've got one job and you're drinking your coffee. See? We have a high turnover in this church. Anyway, it's great to be with you today on this Mother's Day, and I know all mothers have been greeted already, and rightly so, but I asked my wife to give a greeting as we begin a new series today called Imagine, and mothers will be a big part of it today.
Good morning, church. So Mother's Day, I am, of course, reminded of my mother. My mother's 82 years old. She's still alive. She lives in the panhandle of Nebraska. She's, of course, I feel like she's a wonderful woman, a hard worker. You know, she worked till she was almost 80 full-time at Walmart. She is a very hard worker. And she's I have a great heritage of a great baker. She's an amazing cook. One thing that kind of stands out in my life when Dan was talking about motherhood is when I was 12 years old, my family was in a flash flood that hit our city in South Dakota in 1972. And we lost 300 of our neighbors, including our next door neighbor, instantaneously in the flood. When that happened, my dad heroically threw my sister, my mom, and me, as well as four of our neighbors, on top of a roof. If you can imagine standing on the ground, just tossing us, it really was supernatural strength that God gave him to throw us to safety. We spent the night on the roof. I am so grateful for that. And then my mom, as I was growing up, was never overtly Christian. She has saving faith, but never really expressed it outwardly. So I knew she was a Christian, but we lived in a Christian home, but nothing overtly. That night, my mom sang all night long. She sang hymns all night long. And I was a little bit, I never heard her sing before. But when crisis hit and a traumatic experience, you can imagine the trauma of seeing houses float behind you, of hearing screaming and crying. My mom is singing, steady singing, all night long. And I remember the scripture that says, he surrounds you with songs of deliverance. And in the morning, sure enough, the firemen came, they got a boat, they rescued us, and we were saved. But I, to this day, 50 years later, I remember a quiet woman that was strong enough that her faith rose up in a time of trauma. And I thank God for that.
Awesome, honey. I'd like to share a message entitled, A Legacy That Lasts. A Legacy That Lasts. I think it's hardwired in most of us to want to leave something behind after we're gone. I think it's hardwired in Christians that we want a faith, an impact in this world that has ripples that go past our generation. I think each of us wants to have a legacy that lasts. When you're 20 years old or 30 years old, you might not think of your legacy. As you age, however, it becomes a greater and greater importance to you to live a life with your legacy in view. At your 80th birthday party, if God would give you health to live that long, what do you want people saying about you as they honor you? What do you want said at you, possibly at a funeral, about what kind of a person you would? I don't think anybody wants the first thing out of someone's mouth to say he accumulated a lot of wealth. He had a very low handicap in golf. And knew all sports trivia known to mankind about the Pittsburgh Steelers. No, it has to do with qualities of faith. Gentleness, kindness, and Christian testimony. If right now you could envision what you want to be known for, it will help you marshal your resources and direct your time. It will give your life meaning and purpose. Today, if the meaning of your life is just to have fun, that's not wrong, by the way, to want to have fun, there will come a day when that will not be enough. It won't be. If you think relationships, the right girl, the right guy, if that will, that's the my whole goal is that there will come a day when you will say that's not enough. There's something in us that transcends our current circumstances, has to do with our faith, a life in God. Being part of a kingdom that's eternal, having a legacy that lasts. I was a girls' track coach for many years when I taught high school. And I taught relays. There was four relays I was responsible for, the 400 meter, the 800 meter, and the 1600 meter relay. If you ran track, you know what I'm speaking of. Each of those relay races have four people. The first leg, second, third, and then your anchor leg. Right? And you generally put the person with the best endurance for number four. The person who could start the best is number one. Your weakest link was often your second leg. And you had a whole strategy. However, you spent the majority of your time in practice, not on starting or finishing the race. It was on the exchange of the baton. Ever watched the Olympics when we got four great sprinters and the Americans are out in front and we go to hand off the baton and we muff the baton handoff? The runner runs up too tight. You know, he's supposed to go this, one, two, three, back. And then you're the guy coming up on her. You're carrying one, two, three, like that. And it's a seamless handoff. The exchange of the baton is the most important part of the race. I propose today that in our legacies of faith, passing our faith to our children, passing our faith to our grandchildren and beyond, whether they be natural children or spiritual children, the exchanging of the faith, the handing the baton of the treasure of the gospel is the most important part of the relay of faith. Friends, do you know that in America, you're only one generation away from Christianity disappearing? How does that happen? If one generation doesn't pass the faith to the next generation, every church is one generation from closing its doors. If we can't pass the faith to a new generation, if we can't hand the baton off, that's a legacy that will be ruined. Lots of parents want their kids in AAU basketball, AAU soccer, AAU. What's some other AAUs? Soccer, basketball, lacrosse. AAU baseball, of course, is a big one. That's great. And then some parents take their kids all over the nation to music camps. Great. Art camps. Super duper. Rock climbing and surfing camps. Great. Great. Praise the Lord. French camp. Travel abroad camp. Great. Great. Do it. Do it. But if your children don't have saving faith in Christ, you have a legacy that has been ruined. The most important thing we have as Christians is to pass our faith to another. The most important role of a parent, of course we care for our kids. Of course grandparents care for their grandchildren. But we never lose view of passing our faith to them. I would argue today that America faces a lot of crisis. I don't think anybody would argue with that. We have the crisis of our pandemic, which, thank God, appears to be coming to an end. But there's racial injustice, political polarization, gun violence, cancer culture, tribalism, the threat of China. I propose today that there is no threat, no crisis in America greater than the breakdown of our families. This is not new. Senator Moynihan of the 1960s had the Moynihan Report that was showing already the statistical breakdown of the family. If I gave you the statistics of the family breakdown, they would not be new. We hear them all of the time. Fatherless homes, children that are cutters, abandoned children, suicidal situations with kids. Our families are being bartered with all kinds of signals from our culture that were unheard of a generation ago. With one click on an iPhone, our sons and daughters can go into a world of darkness that their grandparents didn't even know existed. Where sin does abound, however, the Bible says grace much more abounds. What's going to be the buttress against the darkening of our world? A church of the gospel of Jesus that takes the legacy of faith seriously and prioritizes and focuses on the transition of faith from one generation to another generation. I want to talk today about the legacy of faith and two women that the Bible names by name that are examples of how to have a legacy of faith that lasts. This message is not just for natural moms and natural grandmas. It's for all men and actually all women and actually for all men, for all of us in terms of a legacy. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writing Timothy. Now, Timothy is his spiritual son. Paul met Timothy when Timothy was in his early 30s. Paul was in his late 40s. They met. Timothy was already saved. Paul took a liking to Timothy, saw the quality of Timothy, and Timothy traveled with Paul on two of his missionary journeys. And we're going to see what kind of a man Timothy was. But Timothy was raised in a less than ideal situation. But he had a mother, and he had a grandmother that passed the baton of faith. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, writing to Timothy here, a faith that first dwelt in your grandma. Can I hear an amen for grandmas? And then in your mother, Eunice. Give me an amen for your moms today. Amen. And now, I am sure, dwells in you. What kind of a faith did Timothy have? It says in Philippians chapter 2, exactly what kind of a faith he had. It says the kind of faith that his mom and his grandma raised him up in. It says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, for I have no one like him. I have no one like him. I have no one like him. Now, Paul traveled with an apostolic team, including Barnabas and Titus, Silas. Paul was renowned. Paul had a huge influence. Paul knew the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. Paul was a learned man. He said, I've got nobody like this guy. And this guy is the way he is because of his mom and his grandma. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy, he's different. He has proven worth. Somehow his mom and his grandma said, Timothy, I want you to live your life not just interested in yourself, but interested in others. I want you to live your life looking for the least, the last, the hurting. I want you to have an outward orientation. In the modern vernacular, I want you to have an EQ that picks up on the sufferings of others. I don't want you to live your life about what about you, what about me, what about my job, what about my future, what about my friends, what about moi, 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 moi. He said, I want you to be focused another way. So he saw in his own mom, his own grandmother, an outward focused kind of faith. And Paul picks up on that. He says, I've met nobody like this guy. I'd like to know how you and I today can have Timothys like that are genuinely concerned about the affairs of others. Can you imagine if we had a church full of spiritual parents and grandparents that raised a whole generation of Timothys? What can we learn from Lois and Eunice? I'll give you some highlights on this Mother's Day, our first Sunday of the series. Imagine. First one here, it doesn't take a perfect home to raise godly kids. It doesn't take a perfect home. Oh, this is such a condemnation of the devil that if you've ever made a mistake as a parent, an auntie, an uncle, if you've ever made a mistake that somehow you are disqualified from having good, godly Christian kids, that's nonsense. Timothy was a biracial child whose mother was Jewish, whose father was Greek, whose mother was messianic, whose father was pagan. It says in Acts chapter 16, when he came to Derbe and Lystra, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. This is how Paul meets Timothy. The son of a certain Jewish woman, we've already been introduced to her, who believed her mother is a Christian. But that conjunction is a conjunction of contrast. But Timothy's father was Greek. Now, Greek, Gentile, unbeliever, they're all kind of similar in thinking. Non-Jewish. He was well spoken of, Timothy, by the brethren who are at Lystra and Iconium. Now, it's interesting here that the Bible says that Eunice was married to a Greek. She's Jewish. How does a Jewish girl end up marrying a non-Jewish boy? That's not supposed to happen. Matter of fact, that may be the number one no-no in the Old Testament in Jewish culture. You can't marry outside of Judaism. She married outside of Judaism, and yet she appears to be a godly Jewish woman. So the circumstances must have been different. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what the circumstances were. It could have been that the child was born out of season, and she had to be married. But to me, that's the likeliest scenario. Or maybe there was an arrangement of the marriage by parents for financial reasons, which would be rare, but that could have been. More than likely, she had to get married. Maybe there was a sexual encounter that she was not a willing participant of. A baby was conceived and a marriage resulted. Somehow, she's married to a non-believer. But somehow, having an imperfect home, and you know dads have a big influence on their kids. Can I hear an amen to that? That's huge. Somehow, she had a divine workaround. She could work around the passive or irreligious, pagan, or maybe a hostile religious father and was able to raise a Christian child and maybe other Christian children in addition to Timothy. This should give hope for every mother, every grandmother, every person actually that's hearing me today, that maybe your family situation is not perfect. Maybe it started off badly. Maybe you made a mistake, but God can take the mistake and turn it to a legacy that lasts. Even difficult marital situations doesn't need to sink the kids. Mom and grandmas have a way of working around it. Number two, knowing scripture is a child's most important education. This is, you know, you might say, duh, Dan, that seems kind of obvious. I never I never said I was the slickest guy, slickest preacher. I like my points very simple. The most important thing kids can learn, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, is to learn about the Word of God, learn about Scripture. Should they do AAU? If they're good enough, sure. Should they be at music camp? That's fine. Should they do that? Great. Yeah. But the most important thing is, do they know the Word of God and know the one who wrote the Word of God? Trust me, if you're a 19-year-old boy and you're burning up with sexual temptation and you're struggling to do that which is right, you're not going to remember making the winning shot at the AAU basketball tournament. That gives you no power, but you can bring to remember something your mama taught you. The Lord will never leave you. He'll never forsake you, and he'll never lead you into temptation, but he'll deliver you from the evil one. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about this very thing. Paul's writing to Timothy saying, but you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old. From childhood you have known, not that you read, not that you sang, not that you had a Jesus picture in the living room or a Bible in the den, but you actually knew the Scriptures as a child. And these Scriptures were able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine such a thing? Where Timothy is taught the Scriptures as a young boy, and this verse seems to indicate to us that he meets Jesus first through Holy Scripture. And when he hears the gospel preached through Paul later, it congeals and saving faith arises. But he meets a Savior by sitting on his mother's lap and she's reading him the Bible. Anybody have a picture Bible? Hey, 11 o'clock, you got to liven up a little bit. I preached this sermon 4 times. You are in last place. So, Mr. Clapman, you have to clap every... Not now. I need a hanky lady. Is there a couple hanky ladies? That's good. I'm not closing. That was just... That's my closing music. It's time to close. Now they're clapping because I'm closing. Yeah, this has just gone backwards, man. This is not what I intended for that little joke there. Deuteronomy, this faithful Jewish woman, she knows Deuteronomy. It says this, take care and keep your soul, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of their life. Here, this is the part. Make them known. Make the Word of God known. The story of Israel coming out of Egypt. Make it known to your children. And what? To your children's children. Make the Word of God. Make the Scriptures known to your children. Hear me, parents. Don't delegate Scripture training of your children to your Sunday school teacher. Every year you have 3,000 hours exclusively with your child. Your Sunday school teacher may have 40. Teach, you say, get a picture Bible. Hey, if you don't know the Bible, learn it with the kids. Get a picture Bible, learn the stories, put the verses on the refrigerator, reward the kids for their memory work, sing it, preach it, talk about it, so you get the Word of God in their heart. You can see here, this was not by accident. They just didn't catch it on a hip song, a CCM song on what's the, K-Love? You're just clapping, you're not talking, knock it off. You're just a clapper, you're just a deacon, only the elders talk. You're at the deacon level. Third one. Faith doesn't need to be splashy. Oh, Eunice and Lois, they're not said to be prophets. Like Philip's daughters. They're not teachers. There's not a church in their home. They're not traveling with their husband like Aquila and Priscilla traveled together, they appear to be homemakers and mothers and grandmothers. They're not splashy, but they're living an authentic Christian life in everyday living. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 5, back to our text, it says that Timothy had a genuine faith. You see that word genuine? That word genuine is used exclusively in the New Testament. It's a Greek word. It means without hypocrisy, without insincerity, without pretension. It means just the real deal. It's a mom and a grandma who talked about God in private like they talk about God in church. It's a mom and a grandma that when the money was short that month, instead of complaining against God, sang a praise to God. It was a mom and a grandmother who could be reviled, abused, misused, ignored, hurt, and didn't turn bitter, but gave their hearts and disappointments to God. They're not living a life of denial. They're living a life of natural faith. This is their legacy. One thing I like about young Christians today, they have a lower tolerance for the showmanship of the 1980s and the bigger ministries and the big names and the big of everything. We still got too much of that. New Life, we have guest speakers come in every now and then. And when a guest speaker, I don't care how big they are, we've had everywhere from Jack Hayford all the way to missionaries. And when we give them the pulpit, it's a sacred thing that we give. And generally after they preach, I take them out to dinner for lunch. It's a way for me to get a good meal on the church credit card. And I always leave a big tip. I'm a generous guy. It's not on my credit card, brother. That's the whole trick here. It's on the church credit card. And we'll go to a place that has a high-end restaurant like Applebee's. Have you ever seen the menu at Applebee's? It's fantastic. It's got a little bit of everything, chicken, fish, everything. And so when I take them out to dinner, the guest speaker, if the guest speaker is rude to the maitre d', rude to the cook, impatient in how long it took to get seated, they send their food back 3 or 4 times with a little bit of elitism, like the steak wasn't just the way they wanted it. And I see the real them at the restaurant. They never, ever come back here. And somehow their honorarium is always lost in the mail. That was a joke. No, we give them their honorarium for sure. But the point of it is, if we don't see authenticity, anybody can sing or talk or be talented. That doesn't make any difference to me. It shouldn't make any difference to you. The Apostle Paul had contemptuous speech. He said, I don't come to you in word only, but in power. He's talking about living a life of authenticity in private. This is what we learn from Lois and from Eunice. You can have a legacy without being a fancy, splashy kind of Christian. Number 4, these two women, somehow they had the ability to picture a special future for that child. How do they do it? There was just the grace of God. These good, plain women had this child born, and the men were going to be pulling their weight. And so they said, we're going to love this child, protect this child, train this child. So they said, let's call the child's name Timothy. Timothy is a name that means precious to God. Precious to God. They named this boy, you're precious to God. Moms, grandmas, they never give up on a child. The father may say, don't you come back to my house under my roof. These are the rules. But grandmas always leave the light on. They have a special heart for their grandchildren. Number 5. Don't underestimate the influence of grandparents. I'm talking about spiritual aunties here, spiritual grandpas and grandmas. The Bible says in Proverbs 17 and 6, grandchildren are the crown of the aged. Proverbs 13 and 22 says this, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. Now, leaving a little money for your children's children in your estate, that's your grandchildren, that's a good thing. Leave a little money. Disperse some of maybe your church or your family heirlooms, antiques, give them away. That's great. You know, those things all have their place. But how much more could we leave a spiritual inheritance for our children and our children's children? Every grandparent, I know many of you are not grandparents. This is a rather young service, but those of you who are grandparents, you have no assignment from God greater than this, to do everything in your power to see that your granddaughter or grandson has a relationship with Jesus. That's the best inheritance you can give them. You see, grandparents, they accelerate the spiritual development of their grandchildren. 9 out of 10 adults say this, my grandpa or my grandmother has helped shape my spiritual values. 9 out of 10. Grandchildren love to talk to grandparents, and when they do, grandpa and grandma have a perfect opportunity to share something about God in a very simple way. Over half of teenagers, when surveyed, and they behavior issues and violence issues, those that had active grandparents and those that have non-active grandparents was an indication of the amount of mischief they would get into. It had to do with the grandparent. 93% of grandparents say the thing they enjoy most about this season in life is not the golfing and the travel. It's not the resting from work. It's being a grandparent. When I was raised, I had a love for my parents. Mom and Dad are both 90. I love them. Mom, Dad, hi on Mother's Day. When I met my wife, I had a new kind of love. It was a romantic love, and it just about blew me away. Where'd that come from? And then I had children, and then I had parental love, and I go, oh my gosh, I'm going to explode. And then I held a grandchild. It's like God left the best wine for last. It's like that was in my heart. I didn't even know it was there. Now, this is not just for natural grandparents. It's for anybody who takes an interest in children. There is a love that God gives you for the child that is hard to explain. My mother is like my wife's mother. She's a quiet Lutheran. She is a Christian, an honest, hardworking woman. My nephew started dabbling in more than dabbling in alcohol. He was an alcoholic, and the whole family was concerned about him. And he visited my mom's and dad's house a few summers ago when I happened to be there visiting as well. And he's visiting with his girlfriend. I'll never forget my dad. My dad says, let me just call him Bob. Bob, you're welcome. I'm good to see your grandson. I welcome your girlfriend, but y'all got to sleep in separate bedrooms. So we're not going to do that here. It's my house. Dad was nice about it. I go, well, Dad, there's one guy that's trying to hold the fort just a little bit. So he and his girlfriend went out on the town. They came home late one night. I don't even know why I was up. But my mom was in the kitchen. She was in her night coat. She had gotten ready for bed, and I think she was just cleaning up a little bit. It was probably 11:30, 12 o'clock. And my nephew comes home, and he's obviously inebriated. His eyes are bloodshot, and he's a mess. And he's 6'7", and my mom's 5'2". I don't hear mom talk a lot about her faith this way. But she got this grandson of hers kind of cornered between the stove and the refrigerator. And she's looking up at him. He's looking down at her. And she's saying, I'll call him Bob. Bob, you're going to break your grandma's heart if you do this anymore. I know, Grandma. And don't you know that God's got a call on your life? What are you doing with this? Don't you know you're loved by a whole family? Yeah, I know, Mama. You need to get some help. Guy, can Grandma help you get some help? And then he's trying to slide out. You know, Mama's doing a great defensive move. She's boxed him. And I'm sitting over in the living room, and I'm looking through the doorway into the kitchen, and I can see this all happening. Only a grandma could do that. Only a grandma had the clout and the cachet to confront a grandson like that. And she went for it. She's thinking, I've only got a few years left. Grandson, you're part of my legacy. I don't want you in a gutter someplace or in a jail someplace or you've wrecked your car and you're dead someplace. Grandson, get your life together. Not if that had been his mother or if it had been his dad, he would have blown him off, but not grandma. He's always loved my mother. All the grandkids love my mom. Now I have 8 grandkids of my own. And I think about when they get saved, every one of them tells me the story. One of my granddaughters got saved not too long ago. She comes up to me and says, Grandpa, I have something to tell you. I go, what is it, darling? She says, I went up. We have the room over the garage. She says, I went up into that room and she says, I knelt down and asked Jesus into my heart. And I go, you asked Jesus into your heart? I go, that's the best thing I've ever heard. And she looks at me and says, now, can I have a brownie? Yeah, I suppose. I suppose you can have a brownie for getting saved. See, Grandpa and Grandma's, we're the ones that keep the stories alive in our homes. Not just the stories of how your family moved to different cities and found different jobs, but the spiritual stories of how when you didn't have nothing, God saw you through, and you had a grandma that prayed, you had a grandpa that prayed, you tell the story of how Dad got saved. I want this church to imagine what would it be like if all of us adopted every kid in this church and said, we don't want to lose one kid. Every child, we got 800 children in New Life. From 0 to 5th grade, 800. Every child needs to have their name known, their story known, and somebody praying for them. Do you know the names of any children in this church besides your own? Do you know the journey of any child besides your own in this church? Or you live in just your own life when there's a child down there that needs to have a father because his father is gone. There's a child whose mom and dad are going in a divorce who needs to have a calming influence. There's a child down there who's got a wayward brother who's being abused or is struggling in school or is autistic or has something going on. There's a child down there that looks like she's a little princess or a little prince, but you don't really know the thoughts that she's having. 1 in 7 elementary children think about suicide. How in the world did that ever happen? As I bring this to a close, today I want to encourage us as a Lois and as a Eunice. We don't have to be splashy. If we'll just be intentional about a spiritual legacy. Could you imagine with me where every adult in this church had a role in children's ministry? When I say, Dan, I don't have kids of my own. Well, you should be at the front of the list. I've already raised my kids. Well, you have some experience. Well, I don't really know much about kids. Well, we'll help you. There's not one excuse. Wouldn't it be wonderful if so many men wanted to work with children that we had more male teachers than female teachers? What would it look like if all the men in this church would take a week of summer vacation to go spend with some tweeners and some teenage boys? And go fishing during the day or white water rafting or do something in the day that's guy stuff. At the end, around a campfire, the older men share their faith. Some of you young guys, what would it look like if you grabbed a basketball and you grabbed a 13-year-old boy and you say, hey, let's meet together every day out here in these basketball courts, and you just laugh and you talk trash and you just dink around, and afterwards when you buy them a Coke, you talk about something like, Bobby, do you ever think about spiritual things? Can we get a long view here? Everybody wants to be in the big room with the funny preacher, the good music, the soft chairs. Very few want to go down there with the 5-year-old little boy that's a terror, who's got the teacher so terrified right now she's locked herself in the bathroom. She's standing on the toilet dialing 911 even as we speak. What would it look like if we would take our resources in a church and say, yeah, we need to do this, yeah, we need to do that, but let's have the most compelling children's space that we can possibly have. Let's have the best kind of staffing and personnel that we can gather, that we would have the kind of intentionality in our programs that every parent, every grandparent, every single person, every teenager, every college student, every child, every infant are on the radar of the ministry of this church. What would it look like if you moved to this town, you hear about New Life, and the first thing you know, it's multi-ethnic. That's a big one. You know, it's a house of prayer and it's a place of grace. We talk about that. What would it look like if we were known as a place where every family is cherished, every single parent is cherished? If your marriage is struggling, go over there. If you're a grandparent raising your grandchildren, go over there. If you're an auntie and an uncle and you're having now to help raise your kids, go over there. What would it look like if we had the kind of youth ministry you don't have to drag your kids to, but they want to go to, because it's not just exciting, but there's the best anointed teachers available to lead those kids. Teenage boys, they need young men. I was discipled by a 20-year-old college kid. Jeez, didn't know hardly anything more than me. And today I'm a product of his attention. What would it look like if every one of us would get our eyes off our own life and our own troubles and get our eyes on the troubles of these little kids down the hallway? What would it look like if we came to church, prayed up to talk to a child? What would it look like if every child you pass in the hallway, you stop and acknowledge that little one? I used to carry candy in the pockets of my suit coats. I don't wear suit coats that much anymore. So the little kids would come up to me and they would, I bribed them to like me. So they would come and they would put a pat on my pockets to see if they could get some candy from me. What would it look like if when a child has a birthday, they get a note from 3 or 4 adults? What would it look like on the day that a child is baptized and we pack the church out? What would it look like when our teenagers go into high school or go into college or go out of college, that these milestones of transition are honored? What would it look like if we cherished every life given to us regardless of their family orientation, origination, or if they have the perfect poster child with poster parents? After the service today, we're going to be sending off a missionary. And Doug, remind me of her name. Gabriel, that's right. Gabriel's going to be prayed out from our church to begin a life of mission. It'll be a wonderful moment. You're invited to all stay for that. She's going to the nations, but all of us have a mission field right down the hallway. It's right down there. Some of you might be thinking, I've already done Sunday school stuff. You never outgrow it. That's our mission. That's the mission. You know, instead of rescuing so many doggone adults, let's not let so many kids get screwed up. Let's reach them when they're little. Let's have them having loving Lois's and loving Eunice's, and let's have a legacy that lasts. Can I hear an amen to that? I want to thank all of you that have joined us online. Pastor Tina will close it out in just a minute, and join us the next 3 weeks on this series. Today's Leaving a Legacy. Next week, we're going to talk about spiritual milestones, and it's very significant in the life of every person, so I hope to see you then. So here at Kim, so would you stand your feet?
Are inspired to imagine Imagine with Jesus. We really are praying that you have a great week. If you haven't asked for any prayer requests today, you can still go online to newlife.global and submit a prayer request. We pray for all requests submitted each and every week. And if you're wanting to join the church or want to connect in some kind of way, go ahead and connect with us and we will follow up with you as soon as we are able to. We love you so much, church family. Can I pray for you? Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the beautiful people that are watching. We thank you, Lord God, that your thoughts towards us are so wonderful. We can hardly contain them and they are more than the sands of the sea. I thank you that today you are empowering us to dream big with you, to see what you see. God, your word says that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And I like to imagine that I get to look down from his perspective and it's so much better than mine. So I pray that you would endow your people with a new and fresh perspective this week to see things the way that you see them. So Lord, as they go their own way to their own cities, their own states, to their workplaces, to their families, whatever they're doing this weekend, I pray, oh God, that they would take you with them, that they would know that you never leave them nor forsake them. The Holy Spirit is present with them always and doing a new work. And God, you will always finish what you have completed, what you've begun. And so, Lord, we love you. We bless you and we give you this day. Let us be the light and the salt of the world as we go on our way today. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Sorry for my boo-boos, but you know, that's just kind of how life goes. Thank God for his grace. Have a great weekend. Bye-bye.
This spring, only one hero can save her family and prevent disaster.
Mom, we're gonna be late for school.
I don't think so.
Whoa.
Experience the phenomenon that critics are calling inspiring.
Mom, I can't find number 17.
Come on, Billy. Dig deep.
A lot of fun. And pure genius.
Mom, where's my phone?
Table.
Keys.
Mudroom.
Dragon Man.
Under the couch between the monkey and the flip-flop.
How does she do that?
Created by God to demonstrate his love with grace, elegance, and poise.
Have you seen my butane torch?